beautiful day we've had today. What a wonderful opportunity for us to come together and to study from God's Word, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and indeed have a great deal to be thankful for. In our lesson that we had this morning, we discussed the fact that salvation is the result of grace on God's part, and it is the result of faith on man's part. We made some observations about faith in that regard, but in our lesson this afternoon, we're going to consider primarily man's part, which Paul calls in this context being saved through faith in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. While salvation is, as we talked about in our first lesson, provided by God's grace, faith is the activity of man accepting that grace. In the Gospel according to John, the third chapter, beginning with this verse 14, Jesus, speaking here, says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now I want you to notice in this reading from John chapter 3, the word "should." Whoever believes in Him should not perish, verse 15. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, verse 16. Now, why are we noticing that? Well, the word "should" here entertains the possibility of them not being able to hang on. No reason for them to be lost, but they might be lost. Now, what does that mean in this context? Well, whoever believes on Him should not perish, because they have every chance to be saved. And if they do perish, it will be their own fault. But in this context, I think it can be said that there's no honest doubt of the importance of belief. We must believe. And of course, if we believe, the result is we should not perish. Now, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 along this line, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Literally here, the word "by," when he says "by faith," is saying "out of faith." That's literally what the words mean here in this text. Out of faith. But notice he does not say in this verse, in Romans 5 and verse 1, he does not say "by faith only." Notice, read it carefully. "Therefore, having been justified out of," or "by faith." There's no faith only in that verse. Keep that in mind. Now, we also remember how Paul preached the importance of faith to the Philippian jailer over in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. The jailer brought him and Silas out of the prison, and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We had this in our lesson last Lord's Day, if you recall. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." On man's part, there is the necessity of believing in order to receive salvation. Thus, salvation is by or through, if you will, faith in Jesus the Christ. As I said, we touched on this in the last lesson, but I want you to consider more detail on the implications of the doctrine of salvation by faith only. Now, we say this because there are a vast number of people in the religious world, some who are part of religious organizations and some who are not, but a vast number of people in the religious world who believe that salvation is by faith alone, or by faith only. And I want you to keep in mind what the word only means. Only means alone in kind or class, soul without anyone or anything else, alone, exclusively, solely. Now that's what only means. So when we make the statement, you're saved by faith only or faith alone, that's what we're talking about. There cannot be anything else involved if we are truly saved by faith only. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. If we're saved by faith only, what about repentance? Now remember, if it is only by faith, then nothing else can be involved. Because if anything else is involved, it is not faith only, is it? But what about repentance? Well, we hear Jesus telling the apostles in Luke 24, 46 and 47 that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, isn't it apparent to us that Jesus saw some connection between remission of sins and repentance? I think it's pretty obvious there. Now listen to Peter speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He told the people assembled there, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He clearly says here that repentance is a prerequisite to salvation or the remission of sins. Again, Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, what are we talking about? Repentance, by definition, is a change of mind, a change of will. It is a firm resolve on the part of someone to give themselves in submission to the will of God when taken in this context. Now, if salvation is by faith only, you cannot repent and be saved. Because if you did repent, it would not be by faith only, and if faith only is the only way you can be saved, then you dare not repent. What's interesting is, many people who teach the doctrine of faith only tell you, you've got to repent. Well, if you have to repent, it's not by faith only, is it? Let's be honest about it. But let's look again. If salvation is by faith only, what about confession? What about confession? Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 that we are to confess him before men, because if we don't, he'll deny us before the Father in heaven. Well, Jesus seemed to think confession was pretty important. But more than that, the inspired apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I want you to let that settle in just a little bit there. According to the inspired apostle, you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, but you must also confess him as the Lord. You must confess him as Lord. And verse 10, he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to, literally, unto salvation. Once again, if salvation is by faith only, then you cannot confess. Because if you confess, it's not by faith only. It's not by faith only anymore. Now it's faith and confession. Or now it's faith and repentance and confession. Not by faith only if you do that. But let's move on and see what we find. Most will admit, of course, that a person should repent and confess Christ. And to this, to some extent, I should say, they will acknowledge that, well, yeah, faith only includes that. They'll say, faith only includes that. Well, how do you do that? If it's faith only, that means there's nothing else. But you're going to go ahead and amend it with confession and amend it with repentance. Well, okay, how about that? Let's see what else we got here. If salvation is by faith only, then what about baptism? Now, this is the point where most people in the religious world will bow their necks and say, uh-uh. You can still be saved by faith only if you repent. And by faith only if you confess. But it's no longer faith only if you're baptized. Well, let's note carefully what the Bible says about what, unfortunately, is a very controversial and a very misunderstood subject, and one of the most neglected subjects in the entire Bible amongst religious people today. Now let's see what the scriptures have to say, and let's decide just exactly why it's so complicated. Let's begin looking at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the words of our Lord and Savior himself. And what did he tell his apostles to do? He said, you go out there and make disciples and baptize them. Wasn't that interesting? He didn't tell them, go out there and get them to confess. He didn't tell them to go out there and get them to repent. He says, you go out there and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, Mark's account, pretty similar to that, really. After he told him in verse 15 to go and preach the gospel to every creature, he said in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, did Jesus think that baptism had any role whatsoever in this plan, if you will, of salvation that he was talking about? It certainly sounds like it, doesn't it? Certainly sounds like it. And the Apostle Paul, at the time, going by the name of Saul, was told, whenever he had been praying and fasting and waiting for someone to come and tell him what he needed to do, he was told, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, why did Ananias say, Saul, you need to repent. Saul, you need to confess. But if you go get baptized, it's not by faith only. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Just from these passages alone, we learn that baptism is the point at which sins are washed away or remitted, forgiven, if you will. Now, if salvation is by faith only, why did Jesus connect it with baptism in his instructions to his apostles? And if a person may repent and confess in addition to having faith or believing with regard to salvation, why does being baptized adversely affect so many today? What's the problem? Look back there at Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, if we stop at that point and analyze this verse, what condition was Saul in prior to baptism? Well, we have people in the world today who say, well, Saul was already saved. Saul got saved on the road to Damascus when he fell off his horse. Try to find that one in the scriptures. There's no horse in there. That's a figment of someone's imagination. But that's what they'll tell you. They'll say he was saved when he fell off his horse. Well, my question would be this. If Saul was saved when he fell off his horse, what sense does it make for Ananias to say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Saul should have said, already took care of the sins, don't need to do that. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. If he had no sins to wash away, why would such a statement be made? Well, it's obvious that prior to baptism, that he had believed on Jesus, because whenever he met him on the road, he said, Saul, the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you persecute. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. He got that point. He understood it. And the fact that he was fasting and praying is good indication that he was of a different mind than he had been before. You see, if Saul hadn't changed his mind, he would have gone on in there and started gathering up Christians so they could be persecuted. But he didn't do that. He was penitent. But believing and having a penitent attitude, he still had sins that needed to be washed away. And dear ones, it is no different today. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus and who change their mind or their heart or their will is changed by that faith, until they have washed away their sins by obedience and baptism, they still have the sins. They still have them. It soon becomes apparent, as we study the Bible and do so objectively, that all of these things are involved in the salvation of man. He must believe, that his faith must be produced within his heart through evidence that is presented within the pages of God's inspired word. That faith must bring him to the point of a change of heart, change of mind, which is repentance. He is to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus before men, and then he is to submit to baptism. But what can we say about repentance, confession, and baptism? And how do they relate to faith? Well, repentance, confession, and baptism are, quite frankly, acts of obedient faith. Now, there's different kinds of faith. James says that the demons believe and tremble. But guess what? They're still demons. They believe, but they're still demons. What's the point here? The point is that faith alone is insufficient. It is insufficient. There is nothing that Satan would like you to believe more than salvation by faith only. If he can't keep you from believing on Jesus at all, he wants you to believe in salvation by faith only. Because he knows that the demons believe and they're not saved because they don't obey. And he knows that if you believe and you don't obey, you won't be saved either. And that nothing makes him happier. Nothing makes him happier. Obedient faith is saving faith. Obedient faith is saving faith. You know, when we look into the Word of God concerning the heart of man, now we're not talking about the blood pump that beats within the chest. We're talking about the inner man, or that part of man that lives on into eternity. But looking at how the Bible presents the heart of man, we find that the heart is represented as being made up of three main areas. One of them is the intellect, one is the emotions, and one is the will. And here we can see that it is by our intellect that we come to know and understand that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the true and living God in heaven. It is the facts that are presented to us in the pages of God's Word. It's these facts that appeals to our intellect. And as we study those facts, we come to understand, well, there's just no other conclusion that I can draw. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the true and living God in heaven. And then, it is an action of emotions, whenever, as a result of our believing in Christ, that we enthrone him as King of our lives. We make up our mind that we love him supremely. And whatever he asks of us, whatever he requires of us, we'll do it. Nothing is unreasonable. Nothing is too much. Whatever it is, we'll do it. That is the will of man. And incidentally, this is what takes place in repentance. On the basis of what we have come to understand intellectually, we are moved emotionally to put Christ as head of our lives, as King of our lives. And then it is an action of will when we submit to his authority. It is an action of will. We make up our minds to obey every commandment to the best of our ability. Because why? Because we've come intellectually to know who he is. We have been stirred emotionally to declare him King of our lives. And now, with our will, we submit to his authority. Now, I'll have to tell you something. That third part there is one of the hardest ones for some people to do. Take a look around you in society, especially if you've lived on this earth for a few years, and think about all of the problems that we have faced as human beings that have been the direct result of people refusing to submit their will. Now notice, I didn't say to God. You notice that? People who refuse to submit their will to the government. People who refuse to submit their will to school authorities. People who refuse to submit their will to parents. People who refuse to submit their will to their Creator. Think about that. That is a hard one for some people. We have been drilled with this attitude of me, me, my, I, me, my, I, to the point that we can't understand that anyone else could possibly have authority over us. And so it's hard for some people to submit their will to the will of God. But nonetheless, it is an absolute necessity. I have often said that if people can come to the point of true faith in Jesus, that is, understanding who he is and what he is, and make up their minds that they're going to serve him, that he will be the king of their lives, that you don't have to beg them to do the things that Christ requires of them. In fact, you'll have a hard time stopping them from doing the things Christ requires of them. And I sincerely believe this. When people have to be coaxed to obey what Christ himself said and what his inspired apostles taught, they really don't believe in Christ. You know, I was talking with the young people in class this morning about my studies on the upcoming series on evolution. They were going to begin, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. And I was kind of taken back by a chart that I found on the internet, because the chart said that one of the reasons why professed Christians have bought in to the false teaching of evolution is because they really don't believe the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Why are people sucked into the evolutionary vacuum? Because they really don't believe the Bible. Because if they believed the Bible, they would believe what it says and not what some man says. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the problem with a lot of things. That's a problem with a lot of things. Why do people go on sinning willfully after they've received a knowledge of the truth? They really don't believe what God said. They really don't have faith in God. They really don't believe in Jesus. Oh, they'll tell you they do. They'll tell you they do. But the very fact that they don't obey him is evidence that there's something lacking there. Something's wrong. In all of this, I believe we can rightly conclude, as we've said already, that working faith is a saving faith. You say, well, you said that before, but I didn't hear you use any passages scriptural for that. Well, don't worry, we're going to. We're going to look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Here he tells us that the only thing that avails is faith working through love. That's working faith. Not faith only. See, if it was faith only, there could be no working. Yet this morning we discovered that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. How could it be by faith only if we're created in Christ Jesus for good works? There's a conflict there. It doesn't make sense. A prime example, I think, of this can be seen in something we've already looked at, and that is Acts chapter 16. Case of the Philippian jailer. You remember that when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was told to believe. And what was he told? To believe on the Lord Jesus. But that isn't all. We're told in this context that the word of the Lord was preached to him. Now the question is, how do we know that he believed it? How do we know? Well, we're told at the same hour of the night that he and those in his household were baptized. The same hour of the night. We're talking about middle of the night here, folks. Now, what does that tell us? Well, tells us that there's a sense of urgency in preaching the gospel. A sense of urgency. And you say, well, why is that? Well, the answer is because short of obedience to the gospel, souls are lost. Simple. That's it. It's not something that we just can take lightly and pass off lightly as if it doesn't mean anything. If we can take one thing that Jesus said and take it lightly and say, well, I don't really believe that, then why not two things? And if we can take two, why not 200? And pretty soon, what do we need the Bible for anyway? Just throw it away. Because if you're not going to take it all, it isn't going to do you any good to take a little. It's kind of like that antibiotic that the doctor gives you. You know, after you take about two-thirds of that bottle, you feel pretty good, right? And you think, I don't need that anymore. Read the bottle. Take all of the prescription. Take all of it. If you don't, there are serious consequences. Your body can become resistant to that antibiotic to the point that if you get seriously ill, there may not be any way to fix you. You see, if you're going to take any of it, you've got to take it all. And that's the same thing with God's Word. If you're going to take any of it, you've got to take it all. In summary, we need to remember that faith is the act through which man accepts the salvation which God's grace makes possible. Once again, remember, to believe on Christ is the work which God desires, according to Jesus in John 6:29. While faith is a work, faith is not a work that would merit salvation. Remember the difference between that. Works meritorious of salvation and works of humble obedience. If we do works that are meritorious of salvation, God owes us salvation. And there's no one on the face of the earth today or yesterday or next 100,000 years, if God lets it go that long, who can do that. Only Jesus himself was able. So, we're not talking about works meritorious of salvation. We're talking about works of obedience or the demonstration of obedient faith. That's what we're talking about. God has done his part to make your salvation possible. This is one of the things that we can all be thankful for, is that God is faithful. God will not let us down. He's done what he needs to do to make salvation available to everyone on the face of the earth. But the question is, what about man's part? Has he done his part yet? Well, it takes both in order for us to enjoy salvation. If your faith that is built up within you in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, has not moved you to do the things necessary to receive God's grace, that is, to repent, to confess Jesus, to be baptized for remission of your sins, then you're saved. Your faith is not a saving faith. Remember the words of James in James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. If you would have that salvation that God provides through the death of his blessed Son, Jesus, why not come in obedience to him and receive that salvation while time and opportunity are still yours? Don't allow a dead faith, as James describes it in James chapter 2, to keep you from enjoying a home in heaven when this life is through. We hope that if you have that kind of faith today, that you will come and allow us to assist you in your obedience.